So we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning, examining the evidence Dr. Luke wrote down for us and trying for our own selves to figure out how the Jesus life story fits into our life story. Today's the first Sunday in September, number 2 of 2018. The story's about Jesus and Zacchaeus. We're starting the chapter 19 of Luke this morning, and we'll get through the first 10 verses of it. Now, who here has heard this story before? Anybody ever heard the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is really famous in the kids' church that they're going off to do. Every time I would type his name, I'd sing in my head, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. But Zacchaeus is a really cool character in kids' church. They talk about him all the time, and I think there's a point for that. But what do you know about him? What do you know about Zacchaeus, and what have you heard about him? What have people told you about this man, Zacchaeus? So, Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus different than anybody else. Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus in a different way than others. What he does with Zacchaeus, he doesn't do with anybody else. And Zacchaeus, he interacts with Jesus differently also. Zacchaeus doesn't interact with Jesus like anybody else in the Bible. I wonder why. Why is this interaction, this relationship, so different than everybody else? I think there's something in there the Holy Spirit wants me to understand. I'm not sure I've got it yet, but I think there's something in here that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, and it's not just a children's church thing. So, what does the Holy Spirit want us to walk out of here with today? What will we learn from Jesus' life and Zacchaeus' life today? Anything? Hopefully something. So here's what Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, reading it out of the NIV Reader's Version as best I can, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man named Zacchaeus lived there. He was a chief tax collector and was very rich. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was a short man, couldn't see because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree, and waited. He wanted to see who Jesus was coming that way. Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to whisper among themselves. They said, Jesus is going to be a guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus stood up, and he said, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of what I own to those who are poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back, and I'll pay him back four times the amount I took. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Today salvation has come to your house. You are a member of Abraham's family line. The Son of Man came to look for the lost and to save them. So my outline ended up pretty simple. Number one, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Number two, Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly. And number three, Jesus came to find and restore the lost. So, first thing is, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Today I would challenge you to want to see who Jesus is. Who is Jesus today? Zacchaeus. So what do you know about him? What have you heard others teach you about him? What do you remember? A, on your outline, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was very rich. So he's a chieftain, and he's very rich, are your blanks. What does this mean? What's that mean? I asked John MacArthur, and he wrote it down for me. Zacchaeus probably oversaw a large tax district that had other tax collectors working for him. Jericho alone was a prosperous trading center, so it was certain that Zacchaeus was very wealthy. That's essentially, I guess, Zacchaeus was a wealthy man is what it said. I'm still crying from communion, so it's kind of awkward. But, and so I was curious, then why is Jericho so prosperous? And it turns out that not only did the children of Israel cross the Jordan River near Jericho, lots of other people did too. And this was a major trading route, that when you would come from Egypt, you wouldn't take the long way that the children did, 40 years, but you'd take the eight-day trip, and you would pass the Jordan River right here, and so a lot of people stopped and wheeled and dealed in Jericho. So it was a very prosperous city. Now, I had some people teach me that Zacchaeus was a thief and a cheat. I've heard people teach me that over the years. Today, I question that to be the truth. I have very limited information about Zacchaeus. But if I look at his life testimony, I'm not sure that what people said about him was the truth. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. But I want you to think about it. Today, my thinking is that Zacchaeus was too small to be a worker man. He was just too short, didn't have the body to be a laborer. So he became a smart, successful businessman. He became a Jew among Jews of wheeling and dealing, buying and selling and cutting really great deals. I think that he just became a great businessman and was so successful that people said, well, he's got to be cheating. There's no way he could make that much money if he wasn't cheating. He's got to be a thief to be that rich, right? I'm not sure that they're right. In Luke chapter 18, we read about another rich man. You remember him? You remember the deal Jesus offered that rich young ruler? Sell all you have and give it to the poor, right? Remember that story? Well, was Jesus' response to that rich young ruler right then? He said in 18:24, Jesus looked at him, then he said, how hard it is for rich people to enter God's kingdom. Is this true for Zacchaeus? Is it as true for Zacchaeus as it was that rich young ruler? For us? The Message translates it, Zacchaeus wanted to desperately see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man, couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see when Jesus came by. He ran ahead and climbed a tree. B on your outline. Zacchaeus went over and above, are your blanks, to seek who Jesus is. He running and climbing to seek who Jesus is. He didn't just sit in the pew. He didn't just stand in the crowd and wait for him to come by. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Now that's over and above what most people do to see who Jesus is. I challenge you to find anybody else in the Bible who climbed a tree just so he could look down on God. He's the only guy. He's different. Now, 19:4 said, so we ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. My mother-in-law used to have a sycamore tree in her backyard, and it's as close as I ever heard Eva to cussing, is when we would get windstorms like this, how many branches would come down she had to pick up before she mowed. She never did, but It's as close as I ever heard her get to it is when we'd have those windstorms. That sycamore tree rained all kinds of junk. And had really cool little balls that this time of year when they dried out, you could smoosh them and make all these little confetti things to play with. Now, a sycamore fig tree is a different variety. I learned something new. I had to do some research to figure out what a sycamore fig tree looks like. It isn't like the one Eva had. It's different. And when you look at climbing one of those suckers, it isn't easy. We had fig trees when we lived in Arizona, and climbing those things are not easy, especially in sandals and a skirt. Now, see, Zacchaeus was short, and he could climb trees well. So there's two things we know about him, right? He's short, and he can climb trees well. He's a good tree climber. This is why I always like to relate to Zacchaeus. Because he was smaller than average and could climb. See, when one's smaller than the other boys in the neighborhood, one learns how to run faster and climb trees faster than the bigger boys do. And when you tick your mother off like I did, if you could outrun her and you could get up the tree far enough that she wouldn't come out on that limb to get you, you didn't get wailed on right then. So I learned to run and climb fast. Not all of you grew up in a neighborhood like I did. But, you know, I had a few good friends. I learned last weekend that one of my best friends is in a federal prison in southern Illinois for sexually assaulting a child. He was one of my good friends. My best friend lost a gunfight and died. Literally died in a gunfight. Larry was one of my best friends. And my other one died of AIDS. I mean, this is the neighborhood that I grow up in. The kid that gave me the tickets for the World Series drag race, his father threw a railroad spike, and there's a scar in the top of my head. We got in a gang fight, and he hit me in the head with a railroad spike, and I had 18 stitches in my head. Screwed up the whole blinking summer. I couldn't go swimming. Took the stitches out and went, died off the board in Lawrence Park, tore it up. Man, it's the first time I got to do a 1.5. I hit the water, and it felt so good. And there was a lifeguard hanging on to me. And I said, what's up with this? I look around, and well, good thing there wasn't any sharks. But that's the neighborhood I grew up in. I mean, Maryland talks about the wild dogs running the trail. I mean, this is true. I mean, the west end of Sterling was not so civilized in those days. I, like Zacchaeus, learned how to climb trees because I wasn't a very big kid. Now, 19:5, Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay at your house. D on your outline, Zacchaeus is the only, put only in the blank, only person Jesus invited himself to his house. Think about that. He's the only one. Nowhere else in Scripture will you find where Jesus said, hey, I'm coming to your house, spending the night. He never did that with anybody like Zacchaeus. Why? What's different about this? Why did Jesus interact differently with Zacchaeus? Why is he the only one? What was the Holy Spirit trying to illustrate to us to understand? What's he trying to say? Must be a point to it. Jesus didn't do anything haphazardly that wasn't in the script. It was scripted before the foundation of the world that this was going to go on. Why? What do you think? Number two, Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus gladly. Try to imagine his experience. Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Think about how hard would it be to climb trees in the clothing they wore. Sandals and a skirt, long skirt. Some of you girls may have tried to climb trees in a skirt. There isn't any dignified way to do it. There isn't any dignified way to do it, but that's what he did. Very, very, very wealthy man climbing a tree. I still like to climb trees, but many people think less of me because I still think it's fun to climb up and see how high I can get in a tree. People think less of me. At your age, you should stop doing that. See my point? Wouldn't that be true of Zacchaeus too? You're too wealthy, you're too rich, you're too dignified, you're too... That's stupid for you to climb a tree. What were you thinking? Right? People tell me that all the time. What in the heck were you thinking way up there? Oh, it's a great view. Right? I'm sure they did that with Zacchaeus too. Jesus was probably traveling with a large entourage of pilgrims on his way to Passover in Jerusalem. So Zacchaeus was having a large, big dinner event with a sleepover. When you invite Jesus, or he invites himself to your house, all the in-laws and the outlaws come along too. It isn't just 12 other men. It's close to 70 people traveling with him. That's just his entourage. And when Zacchaeus invites them in, they all come. The guys eat in one room, the girls eat in another room, but they all get to come. So this is a big event. This is a big sleepover. Now, A, Jesus' command is Zacchaeus, come down at once. That's the blank I want you to fill in, at once. Jesus lives in an ever-present now. Can you wrap your head around that? He lives in an ever-present now. Try to wrap your head on that truth. Jesus' experience is there is no past, there is no future, it's just now. When you get to heaven, there is no regrets. Why? Because you don't have a past and you don't have a future. You just live abundantly in the present. That's what the life is supposed to be like. Jesus' life is always now. It's always now. See, one of my problems is my past, and my other problem is the future. I wished I wouldn't have done the camp comment that just slipped out. I wished I wouldn't have done that. And if you knew how much was in here that I throttle back and never gets out, you'd go, whoa. But I got bad past. And I was awake for over an hour this morning from 3 to about 4:30. And you know why I wasn't sleeping? The future. I was struggling with the future, wrestling in prayer about the future. I worry about the future. I regret the past. Jesus doesn't do that. He lives right now. How did he always be obedient? He just obeyed right now. And then right now. And then right now, and eventually you string together 33 years. Now, Jesus' command is, I must stay at your house today. So put today in that blank. Jesus' deep desire is for us to obey today, to obey now. And I really hope, please, take that one home. Jesus wants you to obey right now. You can't change the past. Just confess it, right? Let it go. Forget it. You can't obey in the future because you ain't there yet. You aren't there yet. Excuse me. Pardon me. You aren't there yet. The only time you can obey God is right now. Well, that's the past. I can obey right now. Now, that's the past. Well, I can obey right now. Now, that's the past. I obey right now. That's the way it works. You don't worry about what you did then. You don't worry about what you're going to do. You just do it right now. Take that one home if you can. C, Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him. At once, immediately. If he really knew who Jesus was, he would have said, catch me. Right? Or float me down. Beam me down, Gotti. Right? Zacchaeus did that. Zacchaeus obeyed right now. He obeyed in the present. He obeyed right then. And when we read the translation the way Eugene Peterson writes it, it reads like a different story than what the NIV Reader's Version did. Think about gladly obeying. Gladly obeying. Not, oh, I have to do that. Ah, man, offering's coming up. I got to give something. Oh, I should do that. Oh, yeah, you know, I really should. That would be a good idea. I should do that. But gladly obeying. I want to obey. I want to obey right now. I don't have to. I don't need to think I should. But gladly rejoicing, I obey right now. That's the way it's supposed to work. I'm a miserable example of that, but that's the way it's supposed to work. So, number three, Jesus came to find and restore the lost. Got that from the message. Jesus chose Zacchaeus. So write chose in your blank A. Chose Zacchaeus. And I got some friends who are going to love to hear what I do with this one. See, I got some friends that I love. And they think and believe that when one experiences God's mercy and grace and his love, it's so compelling you can't say no to him. Essentially, the way I understand it is, you just don't have a choice. There's no other option but getting saved. Being born again. That's what they believe. Our denomination teaches that you got a choice. In this case, I mean, this is a great one for those guys to use. I mean, God, Jesus picked him. They believe that there are a group of people called God's elect, predestined to be children of God. God chooses some people, and some people he just doesn't choose. That's a very prominent way of belief. It's not up to you. It's all up to God. It's not what our denomination teaches, but this is essentially what the Bible is saying right here. Zacchaeus was one of God's chosen elect. God's salvation came to his home. Has God's salvation come to your home? Does salvation live in your house? Now, I'm not talking about a personal relationship here. I'm talking about the Bible saying it came to his house. See, it doesn't say that Zacchaeus was saved. It says his house was saved. That really screws with my doctrine. Now, B, Jesus has gone to be the guest of one of the best people in town, a local saint. Oh, no, he went to the house of a sinner. The truth is, Jesus often was experiencing his life in a group of people who had a pattern of sin in his life. That was often his pattern, that he was hanging out with hookers, hanging out with prostitutes, hanging out with thieves, hanging out with criminals, people like I grew up with, like me. Last Saturday night, I was sitting around a campfire at the World Series of Drag Racing in Cadova, and I was overwhelmed with sadness of the 11 people that I saw that were so hopelessly lost. They'd ask me questions, and I'd just have to nod yes or nod no, because if I tried to talk, I would just burst out in tears. I was so overwhelmed with sadness and grief for these 11 people's lives. Just heartbroken. I only had the chance to empty my track rack on one man. he was looking at my bike, and I was getting some suntan lotion out, and I had the opportunity to share my track with him. And he was really open to the Spirit for a little while, but at a certain point, it got too tough, and he changed the subject. But he did keep my track. He didn't give it back. He put it in his pocket, took it with him, maybe. Hopelessly lost. Desperately in need of a Savior. Those are the folks Jesus hung out with. Had somebody tell me, did I see you coming out of a tavern? Oh, yeah. What were you doing? Hanging out with the sinners? They ain't coming to me, so I'm going to them. Right? That's what Jesus did. Now, 19:7, all the people saw this and they began to whisper among themselves. They said, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Message says, everyone saw this and they were indignant. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumbled, is what Mr. Peterson wrote. What business does Jesus getting cozy with a crook? Right? I think the indignant, grumping people were the citizens of Jericho. They judged Zacchaeus to be a sinner and a crook. And I've heard teachers say that's exactly who he was. Now, the message says in 18:19, Zacchaeus stood there and stunned. He stammered apologetically, Master, I give half of my income to the poor. Zacchaeus stood up, the NIV Reader's Version said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of what I own to those who are poor. When I first became a Christian and I read that story, I said, oh, but he didn't have to go home to Jules. Jules, I just gave half of everything we owned away. What? Yeah, and all the times I screwed up, I just decided I'm going to pay people back four times what I... Oh, Bill, what were you thinking? But, you know, then the more I grew in the Lord, then the more I began to understand that when a guy's really walking in obedience to God, he can get away with that. And he comes home and Jules says, you really did that? Yeah. Are you cool with that? Oh, I'm excited. I'm glad you did. I'm thinking, never used to be able to get away with stuff like that, but now I can. But he gave half of everything he had. And the way Eugene Peterson translates it, it's right when he comes down out of the tree. I mean, he right there, he stumbles and stammers and says, Master, I'm going to give half of it away. And I'm going to fix all the things that I did wrong. Now, when you read back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he didn't have to give them four. He only had to give them two. You stole something, you gave that back and one more. So they got two time if you stole from them. But he's doing four. So he's doing twice as much as what the Leviticus law taught. Twice as much. Think about it. He could have got away with two. But he did four. Something is going on in that guy's heart. Now, see, Zacchaeus gave half of all he owned to the poor. Zacchaeus is a shrewd businessman. Look at the deal that he cut with God. Think about it. Remember the rich young ruler? 100%, right? Well, here's Zacchaeus, and he cuts a deal for 50%. And Jesus takes the deal. That's good enough. Think about it. The rich kid, it had to be 100%. But this shrewd Jewish businessman cuts a deal with God for half that. That's typical Jewish business. Jesus took the deal. He didn't do that with anybody else. Why'd he do it with Zacchaeus? Figure it out yet? If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back. I will pay him back four times the amount I took. The message says, if I've been caught cheating, I'll pay back four times the damages. D, Zacchaeus confessed his sin and made restitution. So write confessed in one blank. That's one step. Step two, restitution. Here's the deal. When one has a big public sin, one needs a big public confession. Because he was a notorious person, and most people thought he was a crook and cheated, he could not get away with a private little confessional in a Catholic booth and do his two Hail Marys and one Our Father and be good. He had to do it in public, a big public confession. Whenever you do a big public sin, you got to do a big public confession. Now, which of those do you see to be the easiest, confessing or restitution? I was in the back seat. My brother was driving my dad to his uncle, my uncle Don's, his brother Don. Dad's one of 13. Don is six of the 13 kids. And Dad says, oh, yeah, I know the way there. I said, well, good. Then I just tell my brother where to go. We got into Dixon, and he said, well, I guess I was wrong. My brother stopped the Suburban. What did I hear you say? You actually said you were wrong? He wouldn't say it twice. Right? My dad just doesn't ever do that. I think when my wife died, she had one signed confession of somebody who said he was wrong. But when he said he was wrong, she made him write it out and sign it. She kept it till the day she died. See, most guys are not going to confess that they did wrong. They're not going to confess they screwed up. But think about restitution. Get beyond the awkward part of saying you were wrong. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? To the restitution part. My experience watching life happen is that most people do not follow through with the restitution. Most people, if they get to the point of saying they were wrong and making a confession, that's as far as they ever get. I'm sorry is as far as they get. They never get to the part, what can I do to make it up to you? But that second part is where the really cool stuff happens. Saying, hey, I'm sorry about that. Let me make it up to you. What's going to take to make this right? Anything you need, anything you want. Willie, are you really, you aren't blanking me, are you? No. Anything you want to make, whatever I got to do to make it right, I'm in. Oh, well, this is what I want. Cool. Done and done. See, most people never get to the restitution part. Oh, honey, I was wrong. It's as far as it goes. What can I do to make it up to you? What can I do to make this right? There's no limit to what I will do to make this right, honey. That's where the really cool stuff in marriage happens. You'd be surprised some of the things I asked for. Maybe you wouldn't. Now, have you seen that to be true too? That people don't do restitution four times as much, half of everything they own if need be? See, that just, we're missing the point. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. You're a member of Abraham's family line. Message said, today salvation's come to your home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. E on your outline. Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house! Exclamation point. The King James Version and the NIV translate it house. This house. The NIV Reader's Version translates it your house. And the Message translates this as this home. So this house, your house, this home. That's the way they translate it. The same word is used when the first Gentiles are saved. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is, remember when Peter has those visions of all the creepy stuff he's not supposed to eat coming down in the sheet and then taken up, and some guy comes and with a friend and says, hey, you're supposed to go with me to this man's house. I've been to that man's house, by the way, on the coast in Israel. I've been to his house. It's still there. But when he gets there and the Holy Spirit comes, the word is, this house, your household, is saved. Cornelius's faith saved his whole house. Zacchaeus's faith saved his whole house. I've had people I trust teach that Jesus meant all his family and household members, all his household slaves were saved. They taught that these words cannot be translated any other way. If that's true, and I don't know if they are correct, that really messes with my doctrine. That just really screws around with what I... You see what I mean? If that's right, if a head of a household can become so radically born again that the Holy Spirit infects him in such a way that it spreads to his whole house, that's really different. But that's what it reads like. Like I said, my introduction got Jesus relates with Zacchaeus in a different way than other people. And the truth is, there are some places and some things that I just haven't figured out yet. But maybe, maybe, just maybe, what God's trying to show us is it's not a cookie cutter gig. It's not one size fits all. God works in every individual human in a specific, designed way to fit that specific human. It ain't always the same. We all get the same spirit. We get one spirit, we have one Father, we have one God. But how he does that, I think, is uniquely different in every situation. And I think that's what he's trying to show us here with Zacchaeus. And I think that what he's trying to say, if one guy, the head of a household, the head of a family, really buys into this, totally heartfelt, sold out, the impact of that is beyond what you can really wrap your head around. I think that's what it says, but I can't prove it. So, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost. Jesus came to find and restore the lost. That really captivates me, fascinates me, and delights me. Restore me. Restore me. Not just patch me up. Not just put holes in where the junk leaks out, but restore me. God wants to restore me to the original design of Adam. He wants me to be restored in pristine, perfect condition. I looked at some old motorcycles Friday night over at the antique motorcycle swap meet and races. And they're... were bikes there that were older than my dad. My dad's 94, and there were bikes there older than him. People had found these bikes, and they'd restored them. They looked like brand new. And then they put a young man onto them, push-started them, because they don't have a clutch and they don't have a brake, push-started them, and raced them as fast as they would go around a half-mile track. Over 100 miles an hour coming down that straightaway on bicycle tires and a bike that's over 94 years old. I asked one of the owners, how much is that thing worth? And he said, oh, about $250,000. About $250,000. $250,000. I sent my son pictures of bikes that were 40, 60, 42,000. This is a $250,000 bike. It was created to be raced as fast as it would go, he said. That's why they made it. That's why I restored it, so it could do what it was designed to do. Go lickety-split, scary fast. I was really pleased that when they run the races, the guy who won the first unlimited, they call it the pro-modified bikes, when he took off his helmet, he was 70 years old. And he was out running these 19 and 20-year-old kids on a pro-modified 750 Yamaha. And it was doing way faster than 100 miles an hour down the straightaway. First heat of the amateur race, when the guy took off his helmet, he was 67 years old. He was my age. Again, riding on a 750 Yamaha. And I thought, if Jules was around, I bet I couldn't do that, but I might be able to get away with it now. I know where I can get a 750. Right? As fast as it'll go. We were created. Then he found us. Then he restored us. What are you going to do with this thing? Look at your earth suit. What are you going to do with this thing? Like the Apostle Paul, let's race. Let's run the race with all the spectators watching us. Once he restores us, let's see how fast this thing will go. No clutch, no brakes, no hands, Mom. Right? Let's let go of the handlebars as fast as it'll go and let the Holy Spirit do this thing in our life. Let's pray. Papa, we like Zacchaeus are people who sin. We aren't perfect. We need you to come find us in each of our individual personal space, unique to only us and only like Zacchaeus. Just, Holy Spirit, come and kiss us and embrace us and woo us and warm us and draw us and give us the courage to confess and make restitution like Zacchaeus did. God, I don't think anybody should ever cut deals with you. But this guy did. So maybe it's okay. I think all in is what you want. I'm all in. Restore us. Make us into what you originally intended us to be before Adam screwed up. Lord Jesus, we ask it all because of who you are and what you did. Amen.